And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. If through the words of this human being we don't hear your voice, O God, we ask you to speak to each of us then here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Today we are slightly past the halfway mark of the Easter season. Now, not this Thursday, but next Thursday is going to be 40 days from Easter Sunday, and that is the day that we remember when our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And as we near that day, it's important for us to stop and remember what it must have felt like for the disciples to witness Jesus return to them, being resurrected from the dead, and he comes back to them in this new body with his nail-pierced hands, the scar in his side. He likely had many scars on his forehead where the thorns had been. But they saw him, they ate with him, they knew him, they communed with him. All of that happened, but yet they knew that he was going to leave them again. Don't you know they were soaking up every moment with Jesus? That they were clinging to every word he said as he prepared to depart from them. Jesus departing from us. That's the title of the sermon today. And that's what's going on here that may make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? That doesn't sound very appealing. This idea of Jesus, it seems like leaving us. But that's a bit of a trick title. And it's a bit of a tricky thing to think about because here's the thing. Jesus is departing from the earth. Yes, he's going back to where he came from. But in his leaving and in his departing, God is sending the Holy Spirit to dwell among us. We'll remember that on the day of Pentecost. And we celebrate that the Holy Spirit is with us and he manifests Jesus to us all the time here on earth. And what we see happen, though, is that in every ending, there is a beginning. In every goodbye, there is a hello. And God is always with us just in different ways. This is the time of year where I always like to pull out that old Beatles song, Hello, Goodbye. You say goodbye, I say hello. I don't know why you say goodbye, I say hello, and it goes on and on in a circle like that. And I bring the song up pretty much every year at this time because I think it's some of the best Easter theology out there. I don't think the Beatles intended that to be an Easter song when they wrote it, but it's true because behind every goodbye, because in Jesus's goodbye of his earthly body leaving the earth and his heavenly presence remaining with us, there was the hello of the Holy Spirit coming into our midst. And that's the thing, friends, in the spirit of resurrection, as a resurrection people, there is never a final end. For in Jesus, in every end, there is a new beginning. And the gospel lesson that we are hearing today from John is actually recounting some of Jesus's last words before he went to the cross, not before his ascension. And the lesson he offers us, though, in this last meal is a difficult one because his disciples are there with him and they know that he's headed to the cross. But it's also very important for us to hear that story at this time after his resurrection because he's preparing to ascend. He's leaving them again, but something glorious is coming. In this departure, Jesus is not going to his death, but he's returning to the seat of glory where he always belonged. And though he is no longer physically standing with them on earth, he has not really left them. After all, what do we celebrate every year leading up to Christmas? Emmanuel, God is with us. He remains in our hearts, in our worship, and in our communities of faith, where we seek to glorify his name and to obey the new commandment that he gives us today. This text from John 13 appears every year in our lectionary two different times. The first is on Holy Thursday, the night where we remember that Jesus was betrayed and he had his last meal with his followers. And then it comes up again here in the Easter season, closer to his ascension. And these verses follow two very significant events. In fact, verse 31 begins with this statement, when he was gone, or other translations say, when he had left the room. And the he referred to there is Judas Iscariot. When Judas had left the room, when he had left to go and to betray Jesus, that is where we are beginning. And the second significant thing that happens in this moment is that Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet and he has fed all of the disciples that holy meal, including Judas, who chose to get up from the table. But listen to what Jesus says in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Imagine this for a second. You are at a dinner party, and one of your closest friends at that dinner party, at that table with you, gets up and leaves, and you know they are leaving to betray you and to cause you harm. What are you going to say to your other friends at the table? I'm guessing all of us have been at an awkward dinner party at some point in time. We've been in an awkward meal situation before, but imagine how tense it must have been and how odd it must have been for Jesus in that moment when he has his friends there gathered with him, and yet one of them has gone forth to do the unthinkable. We hear this phrase so often when we feel like we're being attacked, and that phrase is, take the high road. When other people seem to attack you or to really try to get at you, the best thing to do is to take the high road. And that's a good phrase, but I tell you a phrase I like better. And I'm not sure who originally wrote or recorded the song. I was first introduced to it by the Blind Boys of Alabama. And the song says, "Take the high road through the valley if you want to reach the promised land. Take the high road through the valley as you go towards the promised land." And I love that because I think that this is something that Jesus is getting at in his teaching, because he's showing us something better than just the flippant idea of taking a high road. Instead, Jesus is saying, let's take the heavenly road. And Jesus tells us, this is what the heavenly road looks like. This is how you respond when the unthinkable happens. As Judas departs to betray him, Jesus looks down the road. He looks down the road past the garden, past the betrayal, past the torment, past the crucifixion, past the death, and past the resurrection into the glory that is ahead. Not only the glory he is returning to in heaven, but the glory that awaits us in heaven as well, and the glory he has given us. Look again with me at verse 33 and how he responds and what that heavenly road looks like. He says, "Little children, I'm with you and only a little while longer. You'll look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is saying, I'm going somewhere right now that you can't come just yet. I am going somewhere you can't follow me at the moment. But he is telling us in this moment, choose the high heavenly road, and that requires us to look ahead. It requires us to look ahead to the glory that is to come. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us comfort in difficult times. But as we're looking toward the future, friends, we must tend to what is before us in the valley as well. And Jesus here is reminding us that all of us are going to go through valley experiences. Some of you may have shown up today thinking, I am here in church. I know that I'm in the presence of God. I know I'm worshiping him, but I feel so low. It may be because of circumstances. It may be because just of how you woke up feeling today. And what Jesus is saying here is, take that high road through the valley. Keep on walking through that valley with your vision set ahead, but tend to the needs that I have put in front of you right now. And even better, I'll tell you how to tend to those needs. Experiencing God's glory here on earth as it is in heaven sometimes means that we have to depart from old ways, that we have to leave behind sin, that we have to shed bad habits. And like Jesus, while we're doing those things, we keep that long-range vision of what God has in store, and it's a glory that only God can give. When we're facing immediately difficult situations, we often go into survival mode. We're just trying to make it through each day. When the pandemic started back in 2020, I know many of us, and some of us still to this day, have days where we feel like we're just trying to get through one day at a time. Let's just make it through, do the minimum. And we go through seasons like that, friends, and we have to sometimes go into survival mode. But Jesus is reminding us here that even if we're in survival mode and it's hard to think ahead, to see ahead, and to celebrate what's ahead, that he is reminding us here that even in survival mode, that we can look to God, that we can look ahead and trust him with what we have. And he is asking us here in this passage as well, this question: is your one desire for God to be glorified in your life? Is your one desire for this church that God be glorified in this church? Jesus is inviting his disciples in the midst. He knows they're about to be moving into a survival mode, but he is reminding them, keep your focus on the future. Keep your focus on what matters, which is Jesus Christ glorified among you. And it's time to rethink it, what matters, because Jesus makes clear here that his only purpose is to glorify God. And how is God glorified? By laying down our lives in a love of him. And when we do that, we can't help but do what Jesus asks next of us. If you look at verses 34 and 35, many of you know this by heart. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now you may be saying, why does Jesus call this a new commandment? I've been hearing this all my life. I've been hearing my whole life over and over that we're supposed to love one another in the body of Christ. Well, that's only really true if you read the first half of verse 34. And if we think about this idea of, oh yeah, let's just love one another, it can sound kind of flippant. It can sound a little superficial. But and so often we water down what the word love means. But Jesus goes deeper to describe what that love looks like in this passage. He says, love as I first loved you. In other words, to show the love and to love in the way I'm commanding you, you have to do what I did. You have to love the way that I loved. Now, there are a lot of words for love in the New Testament, and this one is called agape, or agape love. And it is a love that gives everything. It is a love that pours everything out for others. And Jesus is asking us to do the same as he did for us in his body. This kind of sacrificial love for other human beings that have been joined into the family of God is what will draw more people into the family of God. What should be drawing people to Jesus are not programs or gimmicks or five-point plans, but it is the spirit of agape love, of self-sacrificial love, of giving up ourselves for each other and for the sake of Jesus Christ, that will show people who we truly are and what love looks like. And here's the thing, friends, in order to obey this new commandment, we have to depart from an old commandment. And Jesus doesn't name this old commandment, but it's one that is intrinsic in human nature. And that old commandment we've often heard said as, well, if somebody does me wrong, I'm going to do wrong to them in return. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, vengeance, revenge, getting back at somebody because we feel like they have done us wrong. That is the old commandment of our human condition that says we should hate those who hate us, that we should curse those who curse us, that we should do wrong to those who have done us wrong. But Jesus is also the one who just a few chapters earlier and a few other accounts of his life has said to us, you know what? I want you to be different from the world. That's the way the world operates. But I'm going to tell you something new. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemy and do good to those who have done poorly to you. What Jesus is inviting us into, friends, the love that he is inviting us into that distinguishes us from the world is loving each other as he first loved us, and to truly see each other. In order to love each other in that way, we have to truly see each other. We have to truly understand each other. We have to try to understand each other and recognize that divine image of God in each and every person. And I read a story this week that I'm going to close with today, and it was so beautifully told. I'm not going to do justice retelling the story to you, but I think you'll get the idea. In this day and age, especially in a 21st century post-COVID world, we are facing challenges that have not been faced ever before, just because of circumstances. And I read an essay this week that was published on a website, a really neat website called The Stories Between Us. And these are just a collection of essays about a variety of different topics. And one written this week, or the most recent one rather, was written by a young woman named Cecilia Landis. Cecilia Landis is a college age, either high school or college age student. And she shared this story about signing up for English 101 class at her local community college. And she said she was so excited about this class. She was excited about the curriculum. She loved the professor. Everything was looking great. And for their first assignment, they had to write an essay, and she wrote it, and she was so proud of it. And as part of the class, everybody in the class reviewed each other's essay. So everyone in her class reviewed her essay, and she had to review everybody else's. And so she did that, and she got the feedback back. And some of it was glowing and positive, but there was one other young woman in the class who she said just tore her essay apart and said that everything about it was wrong, and just she felt like she attacked it. Well, Cecilia got upset, and she wrote back on that other young woman's essay and told her everything that she thought she had done wrong on her own essay. Well, they did another assignment, another essay again. Cecilia was very proud of what she wrote, and they did the feedback again. That same classmate just came after her and tore apart everything she wrote. And this went on with one assignment after another, and Cecilia said that it finally reached the point that when they got to that last assignment, she went and she just tore that other classmate apart. She said she wrote down things that she couldn't believe she was writing on that paper. And she said all of these things, and then as soon as she gave it up, she realized, I should not have done that. And as Cecilia was sitting there regretting her decision, this is what she wrote in the essay. Looking back, I realize I never would have said the things that I did if I had known her. Because you see, every communication for this class, every comment, every assignment was made online. I never met the woman that I was criticizing, and she never met me. Even if I had known her and had hated her, if I were looking her in the eye, I never would have been so harsh. And I bring this forward today because loving one another in a world where we are so easily separated by screens, where we so often don't have that in-person, face-to-face contact like we once did. And thank God for technology and all that it has done for us. But we see in Cecilia's story that loving one another can very easily turn into hating one another simply because we don't see each other across the table. So friends, let us make the effort, put in the work to see each other across the table and not just say what you think to a computer screen, because words matter, whether they're spoken, whether they're typed, whether they are directed at God, whether they are directed at each other, our words matter. And Cecilia went on to write this. She writes, when we speak unkindly to someone's face, we can see hurt, we can see pain, but our devices can take away that connection if we're not careful and break it off so that we no longer see a person's eyes filled with tears or the red climbing into their cheeks. We can so easily lose the ability to be ashamed of ourselves for these comments. And in the whole, if we're not careful, we will lose the ability to communicate with each other. Friends, this is a very dire warning to us in light of what Jesus has said, that we are to love one another. And one of the ways in which we best show that love is to look each other in the eye, is to speak to each other, to get to know each other for real. And so let us not separate ourselves from each other by our opinions and by what we think and by our emotions. Let's truly love one another and see each other as Jesus sees us. Let's step away from the screen and go to the table. Let's step away from the criticism and focus on the thanksgiving. And may our words, may our actions, may our lives as a whole reflect the goodness that was poured out on the cross. May that agape love that has never failed us and never forsaken us indeed fill us so that we will depart from the ways of criticism and we will embrace the love that was poured out even for the one who betrayed, even for the one who denied. Everyone at the table, let us see each other at the table today. For we serve a risen Lord who lives and reigns with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one, now and forever. Amen.